with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. Rich clothing mortal brings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. That is our testimony. Just as it was last week and the week before, God is still leading us all along the way of our life. Praise the Lord for a faithful God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, we come in the stillness of this moment because we have received from You, Lord, what we could receive nowhere else. We have received life and health. Lord, You are the only God. You are the creator of this universe. You are the one who is causing the sun to shine and the rain to come. And Father, we are enjoying all of Your bountiful blessings day by day. And yet, Lord, we are constituted as a people for Your name because of the salvation that You have brought to us in Jesus Christ, that You have entered into history in the person of Your Son, in the man, Jesus, who has died upon the cross and provided us redemption and eternal atonement so that we have a hope beyond this life in eternity with You. And so, Father, I pray that You would just lift our spirits, Lord, that we might live above the mundane and the commonness of this world, that we might live in light of the supernatural realities of Your presence and Your light and Your love. Lord, I pray that in every aspect of this service today, by Your Spirit, in accordance with Your Word, would You bring glory to Your name. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome to our service today. I'd like to extend a welcome to each one that's visiting. But if there's someone here that you have brought as a special guest or you would like to be acknowledged, just signify with uplifted hand. Otherwise, we're glad that each one is in the service today. And, we got some. Yes. Oh, yes, very good. We recognize them, and we're glad that you're able to be here today. Well, praise the Lord for your presence. All right, very good. We'll go ahead and go through some announcements. This is becoming a real staple at this time of year, but the choir is going to meet again at 5 p.m., and talking to Kenny, this might be one of the last times we meet at 5 p.m. So enjoy the coming in at 5 for this time, but the cantata is just around the corner, and appreciate all the hard work that is being put in to bring glory to the Lord in that time. So meeting today, and then we're looking ahead towards this Tuesday is our Seeking the Summit. So at noon, we'll be meeting again at Papa Don's, 12 o'clock, and had a good time there last year, and we'll give them a try again this year. Have a good time, and looking forward to all the fellowship that takes place. If you're here on Tuesday at 12 and want to have a lunch with us, come on over. Also, men's prayer breakfast is this Saturday, March the 23rd, and there's a sign up in the lobby. If you want to bring something, you do not have to bring something to come. Just come, we'll have a short breakfast, then we'll have a time of prayer together, and we'll have the work day after that, about 9 o'clock. Some can stay through that, others will be able to come a little bit later, but that'll be a good time. We'll be doing some moving some mulch like we normally do around this time of year. Got some outdoor projects. We need some organization to be done in our back of some of our attic places, some of our closet places. So if you have a real organizational, you see a mess and you love it because you want to clean it, we need some of, you have a gift, and The Lord's calling you to come this Saturday. So it'll be from 9 to noon is about the time frame that we work there. Then, still in March, the Easter is on the last Sunday, the 31st. So we'll have our usual time going out to have a sunrise service at the Bronx. And it's always worked really well there. And so hopefully it won't be too windy or rainy. But we'll do that rain or shine, we're willing. And then, well, I shouldn't say, we'll see what kind of, we won't let a little bit of weather keep us away from doing it. So we'll just say that. Then we'll have breakfast at the church. There's a sign up in the lobby as well for that. If you'd like to, you know, you're going to bring something, sign up, let other people know about that. And then our cantata will be following. It's going to be an encouraging time, focusing upon the hands of our Redeemer and what He has done and the life that He lived and how He laid those hands down willingly for us to die upon the cross. And so it's a great opportunity. If you have a friend, a neighbor, someone that you'd like to them to come, they might come to a special service. Grab an invitation that's in the lobby and give it to them over the next couple weeks and be in prayer. My prayer is that God will give me somebody that I give an invitation to that on that morning I'm praying they'll be here. And there's just something exciting about praying and asking the Lord to bring someone that He's laid upon your heart. And it'll be a great gospel opportunity. All right, our family of the week that we'll be praying for is Greg and Janice Malone. So if you guys would like to stand, and if there's anything that maybe this week or just in general that we can be in prayer for you about. All right, very good. We'll be in prayer for you this week. And we'll also be in prayer for the Janungs. They're our missionary family of the week. They have some exciting news about a lady who's been saved at their church named Carolyn. And so they're in discipleship with, the pastor there and others are in discipleship with her. And Valerie is teaching a Bible study, Sean teaching Sunday school, and they're also preparing for the church to break ground. I guess they've already had the groundbreaking service, but they're doing a building program through this summer. So that's something that's they're going to be helping out and using their expertise to help there in that church plant in Eureka, Montana. So be in prayer for them this week as well. Well, I'll be quiet for a little bit because we all need to sing and praise the Lord together.
All right, take your hymnals, turn to page 177, our great Savior. And just for a second, I want to focus on the attributes of that this mentioned in this song. And they're not by any means exhaustive. It says, He's a friend, He's our strength, He's our help, He's a guide and keeper. He's our Savior, He's our comfort, our pilot. And if we know Him as Christ as our Savior, I am His and He is mine. Our great Savior, sing out on this 177.
Jesus, what a friend for sin. Hallelujah. Jesus, what a God and keeper. Tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry.
If you have your Bibles, if you would, open to Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning, today's scripture reading. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart, and all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You may be seated. May God bless your neighborhood this morning. As we go to this God that is nigh in a moment of prayer. Let's take that time.
souls can be at peace because of our God and what He's given to us. We're going to take our offering at this time. So we're going to have another moment of prayer, which I'm going to ask Brother Kitty Blake if he wouldn't mind leading us, and then we'll take up our offering for him.
Father, we just once again come before you, Lord, just thanking you for your many blessings, Lord. You're such a great God. We sang about all the promises and the attributes that you give us in the song we sang earlier. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this time now as we take this offering, that you would just help us to be good stewards of it. Lord, we thank you and ask that you would bless the gift and the giver. Lord, we pray that you'd be with our family of the week, the Malones. Just be with them and bless them. And then also we ask that you would be with the Janones and watch over and take care of them and bless them. And we just ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
All right, page 294 in your hymnals, 294, trust His Word. Now, you know, I'm getting old, so I have a hard time kind of remembering sometimes the what we learned last week in the sermon, but I do remember this, that we were to be hearers of the spoken Word and hearers of the written Word. And we've been studying in James on Wednesday nights, and it says that we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that's obviously sometimes hard. Well, I guess I just have to speak for me. That's hard for me sometimes. Too quick to speak, too slow to hear, and slow to hear. But anyway, this song we're going to sing is that we need to trust His Word. He's true and faithful. Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step it shows. You can know his will each day. Trust his word. Trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when your play with doubts and fears, trust his word. He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend.
And he'll always
listen closely when you share your heart with him. Jesus walks the path beside you. He has been there all along. And he'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust his word. Trust his word. And fears, trust his word. All right, one more. Turn over to 301. 301, make me a stranger. Hebrews 11:13 says that those great, Hebrew 11 being the faith chapter, those great pillars of the faith were just pilgrims and strangers. And that's what we are. The old song that says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. How's the last verse? I forgot. What was that again?
Can't
dwell in this old world anymore. Make me a stranger.
Stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I
Thank you, choir. What an encouraging song. The Lord is the light. And rise and come to Him. And that's a catchy song to keep reminding. It's been going through my mind as working with it with the choir. And trust that those words will sink down deep into our ears. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. And as we're turning there, we'll go ahead and allow the children's church to be dismissed. There are certain passages in Deuteronomy that are near and dear to the heart and just reveal something that's very precious about the heart of God. And I believe that we are coming to just such a portion here in this passage. And so I'm very excited about looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9 with us here this morning. You think about the distinctive characteristics of a nation. Nations like Rome was known for its governance. It was still studied and admired today for how it operated. And through the Republic, and we model our government off of many of the aspects that are found off of Rome. Greece was admired for its culture, Babylon for its wealth. It makes us think back and think through, what is America known for? What is distinctive about this country? And there are some barely superlatives that we could talk about in terms of freedom, but and other aspects that are good things. But I want us to kind of, as we narrow that focus, what are God's people known for? As we look towards ourselves, because there's something about this passage that talks about that the nations are going to look and see that this is surely a great and wise people. And so the question even comes down narrower, what am I known for? What is it that when people look and see in my life that God wants to accomplish and for it to be seen there? So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in and look at these verses together. Dear Father, we just ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this service. I just pray that you would be with my tongue and with my heart, my mind, so that I might be able to communicate your truth and your word. And Father, would your Holy Spirit help us all to respond to it, and to receive the truth that you have revealed to it in it. And Father, may we truly bring glory to your name in our response today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and begin by reading in verses 5 through 9. It's a short passage that we're going to look at today, so we can read it in its entirety. Verse 5 begins, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." The very first thing that we're going to see out of this passage of Scripture is that God has a mission for his people. In fact, that is the reason why God saved them. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, he led them to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God told them in verse 5 and 6, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's plan was to use them as a people set apart to God, as a tool and an instrument, not just so that they would be kept to themselves and be distinct, but that they would be distinctive so that they would have a mission to the world. In fact, Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Israel was a nation among the nations, and they had a purpose and a mission. And what's encouraging to me is that God's mission for them is in some ways very similar to us. Now, there's what we have as the New Testament people of God is the Great Commission. We've been called to go forth. They did not have that commission to go into all the world, but their call was to live in such a way and with their God that other people would notice and see that something was different about them. Now, I believe we have that same call and commission too. We have an additional aspect. It's not just about waiting until people ask us questions, though our lives ought to provoke questions. Our lives ought to be distinct and different. That's the reason why God has saved us. And we've got to get a good grasp on that reality, that unless we're willing to accept the role of being distinct from the world around us, from the lost people, from our community, being different from other people, we're never going to fulfill our mission and our purpose. We cannot do it any other way. What's interesting to me, and I want to highlight, and I've given you some of the verses, is that Israel's relationship to the nations encompasses the totality of their history. God told them that if they would obey in chapter 26, that he would make them high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast spoken. He comes very specifically and tells them how they're going to do this. If they will obey the commandments and the voice of God, he said he would bless them. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, that's the beginning of the blessings and the cursings. And he says at the very first verse, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. So here's this great purpose that God has. You're going to be unique. You're going to be high and lifted up. But then he goes on to say that if you disobey, thou shalt become astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. And in fact, they're going to ask some other questions than what they ask in this text. In chapter 29, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? So if they disobey, they are also going to be an example to the nations. And the nations are going to see Israel set on a stage. But God says, but if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your wicked ways while you're in that captivity, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither they've been scattered. So they would be a testimony in a negative light, but then God would bring them back. And then at the end, in the Song of Moses, in chapter Deuteronomy 32:43, he says, "Rejoice, O ye nations of the world, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants." And what we see in the aspect of Deuteronomy is really the history. What God said would happen is what happened to them. They did disobey the commandments. They were taken off into captivity. They have been brought back, and there is coming a day when that nation will be exalted. And all the peoples of the earth are going to be called to rejoice with that nation because God has set them on a stage, a platform, as a testimony to his greatness. See, God has a mission for the people of God, for all the people of God, us included, but to the nation of Israel. God has a purpose to use them. In fact, for us, our purpose is very similar. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's so beautiful about this passage is that here is revealed that God's purpose was so that they would reflect, as the nation of Israel, would reflect the glory of God to all the nations around them. That people would look on their lives and say, wow, what kind of God you have, and what kind of word that he's revealed to you that he's given. This is something special. You know what? That is our purpose and mission today. That people would look and see in our lives, and that God, the God of glory, would be a big deal to them. Because I want to tell you, the glory of God is important to God. There is no greater passion that pumps, if you want to use an analogy, through the veins of God. This is what impassions him. This is what his great desire is. He deserves the glory because he has done glorious things. And he himself is glory. You and I have been created for a purpose, to bring glory to his name. You and I have been saved for this purpose as well. It's why we exist. It's why we live, to lift up the name of God so that others would see how beautiful it is, how wise he is, how mighty is our God, how good is God. To God be the glory should be our life's motto. Father, glorify thy name should be our heart's cry and prayer. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, should be our doxology. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, should be our life verse. God wants his people to live so that we would reflect well upon God. Do you know that Israel was going to be a great nation? God is looking forward to a time when it says that people would look and say, wow, the nations of the world are going to say, surely this great nation. But it was not great because of its military power. It was not great because of its wealth. It was not great because of its population size or the form of its government. What made this nation great was their God. He was a God who was near to them. He was a God who had revealed wisdom and righteousness to his people. You think about mankind apart. Just read some of the prayers that are given in the unsaved that are lifted up. And we're not as familiar with those type of things, but you go back in terms of paganism and the prayers that are lifted, and you realize that they understand that there's a God, that they have sinned against him, and they've got to do something to appease that God. But I'll tell you this, they don't know the God that they've sinned against. They don't know what's made him angry, and they don't know how to appease him. And that is the summary of all other religions. You say, oh, no. No, you talk to me about another religion. You tell me about their God. You tell me about their Vishnu. You tell me about Allah. Yeah, let's talk together about that and find out if their God is appeased and his wrath is satisfied. It's not. And you're constantly left wondering. But the God of the Bible reveals to us who he is, what we have done against him, and how we can make it right. We are not left in mystery or wonder. It is revealed to us in the Word of God. Oh, whenever a nation makes God, the Lord, the center and the focal point, and the Word of God, the focal point of their nation, and makes it great, that nation will be made great, whichever lifts up the Word of God. But you know what? The only way God's people will bring glory to God is when they obey his word. It's not just that we have the word. It's not just that we know it and we read it,
But the Word of God must be made visible. It has to be flushed out. It has to be shown and seen in people's lives. One of my preachers used to say pretty repeatedly, you might be the only Bible some people read. They're looking at you to see what does the Word of God say, because your life has to show and reveal that to them. The reality is, that's what's going to make the nations or the ungodly realize that something is different, is when you obey God's Word. Let's say this, if I were to live my life according to my own wisdom and my own understanding, and then it all works out, do you know who doesn't get the glory? God doesn't get the glory, because it was my understanding, it was my wisdom. I figured out how to do it, and I'm successful. You know what? The person that brings glory to God is someone who looks at the Bible and says, everything in it is right and good. Psalm 119, 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And what's interesting is, the end of that verse is, I hate every false way. That ties us in with another verse in Psalm 119 that says, therefore I hate every false way. Through thy precepts I get understanding. It's when you say, this book has got to be right because it was given by God. It's inspired from Him. And we can have a wonderful doctrine of the Word of God and talk about how pure and how spotless it is. But until it comes down to the level that I'm willing to base my life upon it and live by it, it doesn't matter what I say glorious about the Word of God. I've got to obey it. I've got to put it into practice. I've got to submit to it. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't try to live life the way that you think it's going to work. I found a great, great quote that I just wanted to include here, but delighting in obedience to the revealed will of God, that meaning the Word of God, represents the key to fulfilling the divine mission of reaching the world with His grace. You want to fulfill the divine commission to reach this world? It will not happen unless the people of God are obedient to the Word of God. You say, why is there a failure of the Great Commission? It comes back to obedience to the Word of God. We cannot just obey one commission. We can't just be evangelistic. It means what kind of evangelistic Christian that's going to be effective has to be obedient to the Word that they've received. If we think that our hidden disobedience will not affect us and our effectiveness for God, we need to think again. Because the only way that the children of Israel is going to be effective was if their life showed such a difference that they were obedient and mirroring the Word of God to them. And the same is true for us today. The only way we're going to be effective gospel witnesses is to be obedient Christians to the Word of God. The Word of God provides us with a great blessing here we find in verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. If you will listen to God's Word, here is the benefit that it will do to you. It will make you wise. You say, what is wisdom? Let's put it down real simple. There's probably a slightly better definition than this, but it's skill in living. Let's put it this way. It works. It's not pragmatism. I'm just saying that the Bible is an instruction manual on how to live. And it will tell you what to do in certain circumstances. It will guide you. It will be light to your feet. And the entrance of the Word of God gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You read this book, God will show you what to do. And you will see before you that that is like a key going in. You can stick a key in and twist and turn and pull. But when you stick the right key in, it unlocks the lock. And that's what God's Word will do for your life. The Bible says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. You will understand life. You will walk in the way of God when you obey His commandments. That is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh understanding. You know what? The Bible can make you wise, as the Bible says, unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, if you want to know how to be saved, it's the Word of God that will teach you. The Word of God won't come along and powder puff us, make us look good, won't come along and compliment us and build us up. No, the Word of God is like a knife that cuts through us and says, thou art the man, you are a sinner, you've fallen short. And we say, woe is me, my worst fears have come upon me. It's worse than I thought. But God's Word will tell us that there are consequences for our sin, that God is a just God. He cannot overlook the things that we've done. As much as we would love for Him to just to sweep them underneath the rug, and a loving God would just dismiss what we've done, we must stand before Him, give an account, and we will spend eternity separated from God for our rebellion and our sin against Him. That's what the Word of God tells us. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that He would not sit back and do nothing, but He entered into this world in the person of His Son, became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, but died on a cross and bore the curse of the entire law. Why would He do that? Because He died not for His sins, but for yours and for mine. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. The wrath of God has been satisfied when He cried, it is finished. And it is only for you and I to depend, to trust, to believe on that salvation. The Word of God will make you wise unto salvation. It's by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If today you'll hear His voice, you can call upon His name and be saved before you walk through those doors. And know that you forever will spend eternity with God. That's what God's Word will do. You know what? God's Word will make you wiser than your enemies. It'll give you more understanding than your teachers. It'll cause you to understand more than the ancients, Psalm 119 tells us. It means if you'll just look at the Bible and say, I'm going to follow what the Word of God says, you'll be a wise man. Doesn't matter where your condition is, what your education is, it will transform and change you. We think about, did this ever occur for Israel? Was there ever a time when the nations were looking around and saying, wow, your wisdom is so amazing? Oh, we think about Solomon. God gave him a wise and understanding heart. And he wrote the wisdom of the Proverbs for us. And God was working in a special time of revelation and through that man. And so God does fulfill this and will fulfill this, I believe, in the end of days when he brings His people back and Jesus Christ comes to reign again. I want to tell you that if you reject the Word of God, if you receive it, it'll benefit you. If you reject it, you're going to have to bear the consequences. Proverbs 9:12 says, if thou wilt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You've got some benefit. You've got some stake in this. But if thou scornest and you say, I don't care about that. I'm not going to listen to what the Bible says. Thou alone shalt bear it, is what the Bible says. If you won't listen to God's Word, you will bear the consequences. What you sow, you will reap. There's an aspect to which I was just this past week, no one in this church make that clear. I was talking to someone and they said, oh, you know what, I've got a friend here. They don't believe in spanking. They just need to kind of nurture their children and get them to go, and they're going to just help them. They're going to express themselves where they're at. You know what the Bible is, the instruction manual on rearing children? It tells us what to do, and how, and the modern psychology and all this type of stuff comes out, and oh, don't hurt the child. Oh. If you neglect the child in his place of sinfulness, he will destroy himself and others. You are not loving him by refusing to chasten your child. And you can say, and this family can say, we just don't believe in spanking. But I'll tell you, their five-year-old child, other people have to watch out for him because they'll hit him. They're a bully, and he's already known for it. And I know in my heart, it's going to get worse. It will not get better. Why? Because they rejected the words of God. If you don't live by this book, it doesn't matter. You can say, I don't like that word. I don't like that the Bible says this. I can show you a lot of things that you might not like, but it doesn't matter. If you'll come to the Word of God and say, everything that the Bible says is right. I believe it. Settled it. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it into practice by God's grace. You will be wise. You know what? You cannot prosper if you neglect God's word. Now, there would be no difference between you and the man who heeds God's word. Take a family here that's obeying God, and they're looking at God's word, and they're saying, okay, God, this is what you said. Okay, we've got to do it. This hurts me, but I've got to be faithful. I've got to be obedient. And you put it into practice, and you got the person over here says, I don't believe in that. I'm not going to listen to that. And if their kids turn out the same as their kids, there's no difference, and there's no glory to God. I understand there's some complexity with those things. But the reality is, God wants there to be a difference between the obedient and the disobedient. And that's seen by how life works and how life doesn't work when you reject God's word. Now, I'm telling you, it may take a long time for those differences to reveal themselves. Many times it's not seen within a day or a week, and maybe there's exemptions, but in reality, it's seen over a lifetime. I mean, that's just the reality of things. Most people in this room are going to say, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to wait and see how your kids turn out. I understand that. It's a reality in my life. And I'm begging God to make that. I want to follow God's word, not for my position here as much as I love my kids first and foremost. I want them to be successful. But I recognize it's only going to be over a lifetime of 20 years of raising kids that I'll ever get any credibility to tell someone, say, this is what God's word says, and someone say, oh, I think you're probably right about that. You know why that's true? Because I follow people whose lives have shown a difference. I've seen it and looked in people's homes, and I saw for 20 years what happened and what choices they made, and I saw the consequences, and I saw where those kids are and where my cousins are and where those things are taking place. You say, I don't want to go down that road. Then you see someone else and you see their lives and you say, something's different there. How is it that you got all those little kids and they're doing what's right? That's amazing. What are you doing? Let me show you from God's word. These are the promises. These are the statements that we are following. I want to encourage you today that you and I must live by the Bible. And what I mean by that is, I'm afraid that we're misunderstanding what I mean when I say that. I'm not talking about having a Bible on your coffee bench. I'm not talking about bringing a Bible to church. I'm talking about, you know, the rhema of God. I'm using that word to catch your attention. Rhema is a Greek word that means the small words and phrases of the Bible. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can say, oh, I'm living by the Bible. Which verse? I'm not saying that to say, oh yeah, you can choose whatever verse you want. But what is the verse of God that's driving you and moving you and believing today? Can you say, I'm going to raise my kids for God's glory. What verses are you believing and trusting God to do it? You say, I'm a witness. I want to be a witness for God. What verses are you basing that on? Do you have rhema to stand on? Because God's people live by the rhema of God's word. That's how specific and important it is. You know what? There are preachers who will preach from pulpits, thus saith the Lord, and say these things are the fundamentals of the faith, and what they're really talking about are just theological traditions. They'll talk about things that are not even ever one time clearly mentioned in God's Word. See, what I'm trying to point to is saying there is a danger to having familiarity with God's Word versus dependence on the very words of God. Since I'm using the illustrations of the Scripture, I'll tell you, in terms of raising children, I look at certain verses of Scripture that say, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. That's a rhema from God that I claim. I don't claim it enough, quite honestly. And you can see the results of it. And I can see the results of it when I get away from the instructions of God's Word. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Are there rhema that you're believing on? You say, I don't know if I can give. I've got some rhema I can give you that you can trust him for. You say, I'm not sure how to handle this situation, this conflict. There's some rhema that will help you, that will guide you, that will give you wisdom and understanding. You must be a student of the Word, an examiner, a diamond inspector, a microscopic investigator, a gold digger. That's what kind of Christian you've got to be. If you want to be a wise Christian, a Christian that your life is being transformed because you want to know the very words of God and what God said it, that's, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to do it. You know what, that's when you become that kind of Christian, preaching will be important to you. Because it helps you. It aids you in understanding. In fact, I believe, personally, myself, I'm just speaking my own testimony, I will become dissatisfied with a preacher who jumps around from one subject to the next subject every other week. I'm not saying there's many good men who do that. Charles Spurgeon, that's all he did. And he would rail against what I do. But I do what I do because of what I believe, what I believe. And I would want... it's just what I want personally. If I'm not the pastor tomorrow and I'm going to a church, I'm going to find a church that a pastor preaches verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. Teach me the words of God. I need them. I want it explained. And if I miss a Sunday, I'm going back and listening because I want to know it all. I want to write it in my Bible and I want to study and search and dig. Lo and behold, God called me to preach. But I'm so glad to do that because that's what my heart is. That's what my desire is. I believe God will bless you if you do that. You must have that heart. Not only is God give you wisdom, but God will give you righteousness. Let's look down at verse 8. He says, what nation is there so great and has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you? The idea of righteousness here is that which is right between men. Justness between. When they walked into Israel, they saw people who could get along. People who respected each other's property boundaries. Who were not living in fear of their neighbors. Who had a just recourse of law if there was a dispute. God set up everything so that they would live in harmony with one another. Oh, when righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Whenever a nation gets away from the righteous standard of God, you will see an absolute deterioration in the relationships between men. You'll go towards anarchy, and anarchy always leads to a tyranny. Because we are not right. The Bible says that when you say, okay, what if, when God looks at us and He sees the people of God today, the church of God, does He see a people that is righteous? Of course, the Bible says He wants to fulfill the righteousness of the law in us through the Spirit. But I believe, what is that going to look like? The righteousness of God in the people of God is going to look like love one to another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, Galatians 5:14 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so within this call, there was going to be a love and a relationship and a kindness and fulfilling the love of the law of God, that people would look around and say, man, people don't just treat each other like this. Do you know it's impossible to be right with all men without God's Spirit and His Word? You won't do it. I challenge you. Our hearts will rise up and rebel against it. We've looked at some of these here this morning in Sunday school. God says that you are never, ever to get even with somebody. You are only to bless those who curse you. If somebody comes up to you this morning and slaps you in the face, you are to look them right in the eye and turn to them the other cheek and say, you want to slap this one? You can have that one too. That's not standing up for yourself. That's not pride pulling itself up and putting up the dukes. That is humility sold out to God. The Bible says you're never ever to say anything critical of someone else. You're not to rail on others, not to tear them down, not to mock, not to be cuttingly sarcastic to anyone. You're never to do it. That's what God's Word tells us. You know what? When we do wrong and we sin, the Bible says that pride is what keeps us from making it right. We won't humble ourselves and make things right with other people. But God's Word will tell us to confess our sins one to another. Not just hope they never bring it up, hope they never mention it again, but to deal with it and to condemn ourselves in front of our neighbors and our friends and our wives and our children. We won't do that apart from God's Word. But He tells us to. You're to seek forgiveness, humble yourself, conduct yourself in meekness and gentleness, and you are to forgive all those who ask you, and be ready to forgive anyone who has wronged you, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. When you've got the supernatural, you're being obedient to God and His Word, it's going to impact how you treat everyone around you, not just your family, not just your home, but all the enemies and all that's evil in this world. You'll only respond with goodness and kindness and love. And when that happens, the world looks on and says, my, there's a difference. They're distinct. They're unique. And it brings glory to God. But I don't want to pass over this, verse 7. One of the ways that we bring glory to God is through the nearness of God's help. I believe from looking at verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon Him for? That obedience paves the way for your prayers. Obedience never earns you any right to be heard by God. But God says, if you will not hear me, I will not hear you. And 1 John 3:22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That New Testament verse could be a little bit more clear, couldn't it? Obedience is at the very heart of your walk with God. You're not walking with God if you're not obeying His commandments. You can't say, oh, I'm close to God. How are you close to God? What commands are you obeying? There's an aspect to which you may have come to church today. I say you may. You did. You came to church today. But you may have come to church not in obedience to God's command. This is just my habit. This is my normal thing I do. Or, well, I just got to put this in. Or I got to keep my conscience off of me. But did you come because God commanded you to come, and you're here to obey Him. Because that's at the very heart of your relationship with God. When we talk about prayer and calling upon the name of the Lord, that's the line between me and God. We talk together. And God is near me. But the context of this is God is near to those who are obedient to Him. I walk in obedience to His commandments. And one of the results is that, wow, when you pray, God answers. That's just a startling verse. I mean, quite honestly, it just grabs a hold of me. That God wants to be shown in all His glory by answering my prayers. Well, that'll get you excited about praying. It's for His glory that He wants to answer my prayer. It's how you and I show that He is our God. Is God your God? What prayers have He answered? What have you called out to God for, and He did it for you, and He rescued you, and He helped you, and He met your need? Solomon, when he prayed before the temple, he said, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and thy outstretched arm. And when he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for." God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf, to show that He is the living God. There is no God like Him. The other gods, they have ears, but they don't hear. Elijah got up on the mount, and he mocked the gods of Baal because they wouldn't hear prayer, but his God did. Do you have a God who is hearing and answering your prayers? That's, man, that hits us right here down home. You know, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not far away. The God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Isaiah 58 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, and thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am." You're calling out to God, and you're praying to Him. He says, "I'm right here. I'm here to help. I'm your present God. Call upon me in the day of trouble," God says. He challenges you to do this. "And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, Psalm 91, verse 15 says. "It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'm just in the Old Testament. I'll forego the New Testament. The promises of God that He will hear your prayer. You say, "I want to be different from my neighbors. I want to be different. I want my family to be different. I want us to be different and bring glory to God." Then you must be a person of prayer. And God wants to be the God who answers your prayer, to show that there's something different with you. You are near to God. Now, I understand that this, we could spend the rest of our time here thinking about what prayer means, and we're like, because we don't put God in a box. We don't say, "Okay, God, to show yourself strong, I'm going to jump off this temple and you catch me. You got to jump through my hoops, God, because I prayed." No. We're getting it all wrong. You know, if you do that, you know, you can't tell God, "God, if you don't do this, my faith will be crushed. I won't believe you." That's not believing prayer. It is just for us to pray and ask God to show His power and His salvation, His deliverance in our lives so that we can glorify Him. And whatever the response, we praise Him. That's what your heart has to be when you come to prayer. You say, Moses just called on God in chapter 3 and God said no, but He also said yes. And he did a wonderful thing. So whatever God answered, but He loves to answer in ways that we can't expect, longer than we think. But He's never late. He's always on time. He always gives us what is better than what we could have asked for. Our God is a good God. So, where is your God? Call upon Him and pray for the glory of His name. He will purge you through unanswered prayer. You'll begin to call. And you'll begin to ask. And you'll say, God, now I'm this is real. This is not my daily prayers. This is not just praying for the pie in the sky. God, I'm asking for something that I can see whether You're going to do or not, because I'm going to see how close we are in our relationship with You and me. And you're going to ask Him, and He's not going to give it to you. He's going to test your faith. He's going to purge your obedience. And He's going to begin to say, are you listening to My voice? Will you respond to Me? And you begin to step, and you walk through that, walk with Him in that journey of prayer, and you will see answers to prayer. And then the final aspect here of the message is a warning to God's people. Verse 9, all of these things are going to bring glory to God, all the benefits of His Word. But then He says, verse 9, only a strong word of admonition. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. He's basically saying, hey, there's one problem here in this whole situation. God's going to do all this, but you better look out for yourself. You've got an enemy, and it's you. You might forget. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. The idea here is forget, no longer live your life on the basis of those things. Departing from your heart is the idea of you don't care about those things anymore. And very clearly, obedience to the law is not an outward observance, but something God wants from the heart. He said, don't let them forget them all the days from your heart. Keep them close to you, because you're going to forget what God has done for you. You're going to forget what God has commanded you to do. That is our nature. Well, my family watched the old Disney rendition of Sergeant York. I like that movie. I love how he listens to God's word, is obedient, see a big change in his life and salvation. What God does for him is amazing. But there's one scene in that movie that I mean, it brings me to tears every time. He was telling the draft board that he wasn't going to go because he didn't believe in war and fighting and killing. It was against the book. And his pastor was talking to him about it, and he said, I'm just not going to go. And he said, they're going to come after you. And he said, I'm going to go up in them hills. And he said, they'll get them hound dogs after you, and they'll come out and they'll find you. And he said, they'll wish they hadn't have. And he stops and realizes, and he said this statement in the movie. I'm sorry, Pastor. I done forgot the Lord. He was living life. He was reacting off his own wisdom, his own understanding, but he hadn't factored the Lord. And I love the statement he says, I'm never going to do that again. Never forget the Lord. That's what you and I are supposed to do as believers, to help bring the Lord into the picture. Well, you've got a problem over here. You've got a struggle. What's the Lord say about it? What's God? How is God impacting your life? How have you responded to God? Have you prayed? Can I pray with you? Bring God into the picture, into your children's lives, into the lives of your neighbors, unsaved. Bring God into their life. Talk about Him, because we forget the Lord. And what is the evidence that you're not forgetting? But teach them thy sons and thy sons. At the heart of Deuteronomy is this thrust. Another generation is coming. and you need to help them to do the right thing. This is talking about sons, children, grandchildren. It must be preserved. Our lives will be not judged by our lifetime alone, but by our influence on the next generation. You and I ought to be teachers. Don't teach them of God's words over when the last bulletin points it on, okay? Teach them that you're on your edge of your seat and you are ready to hear this point, because this is important. We will forget, and we are forgetting, if we are not actively teaching our children. When you get up in the way, when you walk, you are teaching them God's word. You are living with a mission and a focus that they must live by God's word. It's the most important thing for them and for our church. We've got a lot of young people in this church. But are they going to live for the Lord? It's our job to embody the word of God, to encourage them, lift them up, and pray for them, and show them what a godly walk is life. They ought to come through this, and you know, there's definitely people that, I mean, I don't know these things personally, but there are kids that walk up and say, I don't have anything to do with church. Oh, my parents, they drug me to church all the time. I came on Sundays all the time, but it didn't impact their lives. I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of Christianity. You may have lived in a home like that, where your stumbling block was your parents and the way they lived their lives. God says, don't be that for your children. Oh, and I think that no matter how well we try to live, we are a stumbling block in some way, some fashion. We ought to pray for God to help us and forgive us and get back to the business of living and teaching the Word of God. Do you know what the Bible says? The clearest example of this is in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. The Word of God, the wisdom, the righteousness, everything revealed in this book came down and flushed itself out in a life that was lived. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. And God wants to do the same thing for you and me. To take this book, for us to live by it, and so that the Word of God is revealed in our lives to be shown to everyone, and especially the next generation. May God help us to fulfill this Word from Him. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of just one verse. Expression of thankfulness to God. Expression of love to Him for all of His kindness that He has done for us in giving us His Word.